This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Morning, everybody, and welcome. Now I forgot my password because I'm using my wife's laptop this morning. I asked her really nicely if I could take off her pink cover just so that I can redeem my, I want to just welcome the guys streaming in. I know over the holidays a lot more people will be streaming in. And just turn to the person next to you and just tell them, the Lord is good, isn't it? Amen? The Lord is good. So we have a really small screen over here. Can you guys at the back see? If you can't see, we're going to do it old school style. You can either take out your Bible if you've got one like this, or you can put it on. If you've got a phone, you can put your Bible on if you can't see and follow with me because my slides don't have much points. Only the beginning has a few points, but the rest of it is just scripture. So if you want to, if you can't see here, follow with in your Bibles. You can open at Ephesians 4. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and it's been amazing. It's really been eye-opening to see the depths of Scripture and the depths of the position that we have in Christ and the responsibility that we have to walk in a manner worthy. And out of this position of that we stand and that we walk, we can sit and walk, we can stand firm in Christ. And 2 weeks ago, I did Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 16. I could only get that far in 45 minutes. And then CS preached on 6 last week. I'm talking about standing firm, putting on the body armor of God and the spiritual battle that is there. But this morning, I just really want to recap what I said in 4 and then finish 4 actually very quickly and then go through to 5 and then I'm going to wrap up the whole book. So it sounds like a lot, but I'm so thankful for people in my life, friends and family that pray, because yesterday I was in a bit of a flat spin because I just thought, oh my goodness, this is so much. You know, how do I get through? I think it's something like 50 verses in 45 minutes or 30 minutes. And I asked, please pray with me that the Lord show me what to speak on, what to focus on. And the Lord is so faithful that, you know, the people prayed, and I think it was 20 minutes later, the Lord started just showing me things where I should focus on. So let's go for it. Okay. So in Ephesians 4, we saw that the main thing was that we need to walk in a manner worthy. If we can maybe put on the slides there. To walk in a manner worthy. And there was 4 points to this. It's maintain unity, exercise diversity, grow to maturity, so that we can be built up in love. And I'm just going to run through these 4 points very quickly, just to recap so that those who weren't here can follow on what I'm going to say next. It says maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this unity in the Spirit comes from walking in humility. And the example of that humility is in Philippians 2, where we esteem others higher than ourselves. To walk in gentleness, which is meekness, and patience, where we have long suffering with one another. And he's basically, the first part, he says, this manner worthy is the manner of love. We need to walk in the manner of love that entails humility, gentleness, and patience. He then goes on to say, exercise diversity. Point number 2, he says, exercise diversity. There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one faith, one hope, one Father that all of this comes together in. But there's a diversity of gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, and the shepherds. And although the expression of these gifts look different, like the way that I preach looks a bit different to the way that CS preach, because I'm a bit more teacher orientated, him a bit more evangelistically orientated. And it looks different, but we together have the same set of core values, the same set of ethics, and our beliefs are united in Christ, in this one hope, this one faith, this one Savior, one Father, and one Spirit. So he says, exercise diversity in this unity. Then he says, grow into maturity. He says, I've given you the fivefold ministry to equip and to build up so that you can attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus. He says that when we're walking in harmony, we're all focused on becoming like Jesus, and we're getting to know him. That knowing of Jesus is an intimate experiential knowing. When we're in unity around this goal that we have where we're walking, we're committed to being equipped and built up in this way, we become like Christ. And to become like Christ is to become mature. And we need to do this. This is so vital for us so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine, so that the things of this world don't come and knock us off our course, but that we stay fixed on becoming like Jesus. And the last one he says is that when every part of this body is functioning properly and working together, we will be built up in love. And this is how we influence the world around us. And this is where we stopped when I preached 2 weeks ago, is that when we're built up in love and we're committed to being equipped and grow into Christ, grow to maturity, being built up in love, we influence the world around us. We become the Word made flesh in the world around us. We become salt and light. Is everybody with me? Okay, so that's where we got up to when I preached 2 weeks ago. Now we're just going to go through, because I thought I was going to skip chapter 4, the second half, but it's so important for us to understand this, and I couldn't get it over my heart to skip it. So let's go for it. Ephesians 4, verse 17 onwards. We're going to start with verse 17 to 19. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And I just lost my place now. Okay, he says an interesting thing, because he's talking to Gentiles. And he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And I can imagine, I think it's Tychius that reads this letter to the churches. And I can imagine him reading this and say, do not walk like the Gentiles walk anymore. And I can just see them sitting there. Okay, we are Gentiles. We're Gentiles. What do you mean, don't walk in this way? Don't walk as the Gentiles do anymore. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, I'm just going to say last week, last time I preached, I used the example of someone in grade 5 going to grade 6. And when he comes to grade 6, in the beginning of the year, we call him a grade 6, but in essence, he's not really a grade 6 anymore, because there's certain skills and tests and a certain maturity that he needs to grow into to become a grade 6. So throughout the year, he learns they learn certain skills and abilities. So they do certain tests and pass certain tests that at the end of the year, they actually qualify as grade 6s. And this is what Paul was saying to us in Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 16. He was saying, I'm calling you to something higher. I'm calling you to grow into maturity. So you're in grade 5 now. You've started with grade 6, but I want you to live in a certain way and grow into maturity, exercising these gifts so that you can become a grade 6. Everybody following me? Okay. And that story actually comes from a lady that I heard about, that in America, she was a social worker. And she was really committed to seeing underprivileged kids be taught and equipped and really see them flourish in life. And through a bizarre set of circumstances, she became a teacher, but she didn't study to become a teacher, so she had no idea how to do this. And when she got to her class, she got a group of third graders. And when she started with them, she realized that these kids are really not actually on the standard of a third grader. Like, some of them can't write, some of them can't read at all, some of them can't, like, color in pictures and stuff. So it was like a whole mixed bunch of it. And she had no idea how to how to address this. How is she going to get all these kids that are like not on standard at all to become third graders? And she watched them on the playground, and she saw that on the playground it was level playing ground, because all they wanted to be and all that they were, how old are third graders? 9. They were 9-year-olds, and they were playing. They were equal there. And she realized that all they want to be is third graders. So she's going to call them to something higher. And she said, from now on, when you come into my class, you don't refer to each other as Yanni or Pitti. Obviously, that's not the names in America. But you don't refer to them as you don't refer to your friend as Yanni or Pitti or whatever. But you refer to them as Scholar Leroux, or Scholar Jordan. And she explained to them what a scholar is. And in the beginning of each day, she would ask them, kids, what is a scholar? And they would repeat, they would say after, they would say that a scholar is someone who lives to learn and to live out what they've learned. And in this, they started believing that they are scholars. They started believing, and I can just imagine how much negativity would have been spoken over those kids. You're not good enough. You won't make it. You can't even read. You can't even write. You can't even do the basics of a third grader. You know, you're never going to make it in life. But she decided that she was going to call them to something higher. She was going to address them as scholars and say, this is what you're being called to. And in essence, this is what Paul is telling us. He says, no longer walk as the whatever level you are, but I'm going to walk as a third grader. Do not walk, no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He says, the Gentiles, they walk in darkness where the life of God is not present. Because of ignorance and hardened hearts, their hearts are calloused. And I think they would still kind of ask, okay, what do you mean don't walk as the Gentiles? And in verse 20, he goes on to say, but that is not the way you learned in Christ. This hardness of heart and callousness and ignorance is not the way that you've learned in Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, remember, this is not what you've learned in Christ. You were taught to put off the old self, to leave behind the former manner of life, where you followed your own deceitful desires and passions, which are led by sin. And he says, I know, I understand. I understand that this is the way that you grew up. I understand this is your culture, your traditions, your the way that you do life. You know, the same for us. There's a certain way that we each grew up. There's certain things that our parents did, that our cultures did, that our schools did, that formed our way of living and the manner of living. And he says, I understand this. I know that this might be hard, but put that off, because there's a new way in God. There's a new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And it kind of reminds me what he says, of what Paul says in Romans 12, where he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, the good and perfect will of God. And so he's saying, guys, we need to put on this new self. Verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, this week was a bit of an interesting week in our household, that we started hearing water run constantly out of our roof. And we thought, okay, maybe it's just something to do with the geyser, that it's a function of the geyser, that maybe it's overflowing and now it's like risking itself. And then later the week we discovered that our geyser had burst. Now, I didn't know that a geyser can burst like a small bit. I thought that if a geyser bursts, it's like, bah, and then water everywhere. But thank God it's just a small burst. But so it burst, and it wasn't functioning properly, and the water kept running out, luckily to the outside and not to the inside. And I called the insurance, and they said, oh, they'll sort someone out. And the plumber came out, and he came to see just what's happening. Is it really burst? Is it not? Can they fix it? Not. He says, no, we can't fix it at all. It needs to be replaced. Okay, next day, plumber comes, new geyser, puts it in, starts unscrewing the old geyser, loosening all the connections, and very excited. I see there, they take out the new geyser. I'm like, yes, hot water, amazing. And I come up the stairs, they put it in the roof, and he comes to me and he says, I'm sorry, sir, but the new geyser is broken. It doesn't work. It also leaks. And we can't do anything about this because the manufacturer has to come in and the manufacturer has to come and replace it because it's their fault. It's not our fault. It's not the plumber's fault. So now we have to wait a couple of more days for this geyser to come in. But doesn't this sound an awful lot like what Paul is saying? He says, the old geyser isn't working anymore. You need to put in a new geyser, but it doesn't help that it just looks nice and neat and new on the outside, but it still isn't functioning properly on the inside. He's not talking about an external change where it just looks like things are fine, but he's talking about a functioning on the inside, a transformation and a renewal that is deep, that changes something from the culture that we were in to an alter culture, to a different culture which is in Christ, so that it looks completely different to your former way of life, and it looks completely different to the people's lives around you. This is what he's saying to us. He's saying it doesn't matter how it looks on the outside, but it's the functioning on the inside. So hopefully Monday we will get our new geyser. But why am I saying this? That the old needs to go. And you don't need to dress up the outside, but the inside needs to be right. So it doesn't help we put in a faulty geyser. But now, he says, the question is, but what does the new self look like? What does it look like for us? And going on from verse 25, he mentions three things. And it's three very basic things, and it seems like very small parts of life in general, but I think it covers quite a big part of the way that we do life. And the three things that he addresses is he addresses anger, our temperament, stealing is the second one that he addresses, and we're going to go through it now. But it's our corrupted nature that he addresses there with the stealing. And the third one is that which comes out of our mouths and out of our lives. So let's go through them. He says the first one, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Some other translations say, do not let your anger lead you into sin. And he's saying, don't give an opportunity for the devil to turn your hatred or your anger into hatred or resentment, but rather make peace. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Go and make right with your brother or your sister before. And this covers actually quite a big area and topic on the condition of our hearts, of our temperament. Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to go and make peace? Or are we gathering things up in our hearts and in our lives against people and actually causing those things to turn into hatred or resentment? The second thing that he says is, and I never understood this piece really, but he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. He says the new self doesn't steal, but is actually transformed, because that stealing talks about a corrupted nature inside of us, something that's wrong, that's born out of sin, that says, I'm going to do someone else in. I'm going to disadvantage someone else so that I can advantage myself. And he says, rather let the thief now in the new nature no longer steal, but actually work honestly as to provide for other people. He says there's a big transformation that takes place, that my life now no longer goes about myself, but actually it goes about other people around me. And how can I provide, and how can I cater for the people around me? The third thing he says, and this is a challenging one for us because our tongues are very loose. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It says you have an ability to corrupt or to impart grace or blessing through what we say. And this is personally to one another, but this is also about our country, about our government, about our leaders. We have an ability to impart grace and blessing. And he's saying the new self doesn't impart corruption, doesn't speak bad, doesn't speak against, but actually speaks blessing and speaks grace to those. And these three basic things cover such a depth actually in our hearts. And he goes on in 4 to say, to the end of 4, he just says, like, what is bad, like corruption and greed and selfish ambition, and what is good is to be kind and merciful, and so on. And he just kind of summarizes what we've been discussing now. And quickly turn to your neighbor and say, put on the new self. Okay. So now that we know what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4, we can go to Ephesians 5, and I've just taken certain pieces out of it, because he goes into detail and he just explains a bit more, but this is the essence of what he's saying in 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Sorry. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And just that is so beautiful, but so challenging for us sometimes, especially in our South African culture. Because he's promoting a certain way of living. He's promoting certain things that we should do, certain actions that we should take and certain actions that we shouldn't take. And he says that, or what I find is that oftentimes we operate out of a place with God, is that we think, if I do X, Y, and Z, if I do these certain things, live in a certain way, don't do certain things, then God will love and accept me and I will be drawn in. Where this piece of scripture says, be imitators of God as beloved children of God, be imitators. He says, because I love you, because I've accepted you, because you have a position in me, in Christ, therefore live this way. You see, it comes from living out of a position instead of living towards a position. And this is what he's saying in a lot of Ephesians. A lot of the book of Ephesians is he's saying we need to live out of this position of being in Christ. Certain things come out of our lives. And I think a lot of times, and this is challenging for me, and I had to repent about this, but that my position in Christ doesn't always show in the way that I live. And that is a part of our challenge, is does our position, our inheritance, our safety, acceptance, and love show in the way that we live out our lives? This is our challenge. Verse 8 and 9. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore walk, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Once you were in darkness, now you are in light. So therefore walk as light. This position that you have, walk as light, because the fruit of light is found in all that is good and true. And we're going to jump to verse 15 to 21. And this is, I think, yes, this is the last piece of scripture that we're going to cover. before I start linking everything together, and we're going to see what Paul has been saying to us in Ephesians and what the implication of that is in our lives. So bear with me just for these last six verses, and then we'll go on to wrap it up. Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, be vigilant in the way that you walk, because this way that we walk, if we're walking in the light, is our testimony. And see us, last week preached on Ephesians 6 and putting on our armor and the spiritual battle that we're busy with, and that we're in, you know, that we're kind of dropped in the middle of when we come to salvation and we start walking in Christ. We're dropped in the spiritual battle of the evil forces of dominions and rulers and authorities and things outside of ourselves that really come to attack, really come to try and knock us down. And I think just before that part in 6 where he says that, what he's saying here is he's saying, look carefully how you walk. And we had, me and my wife, we've been married for 15 months today. Yeah. I just remembered now. Well, she reminded me this morning, but I just remembered again. We went to go have coffee with Donnie and Sari, elders in our church, and they were telling us about, they just told us a simple story of the Jewish people and how they're amazing in everything that they do, just in terms of like water purification and systems that they do, their navigation, that the U.S. Army actually flies their planes into to Israel so that they can put the equipment in the planes there and then fly back. But they have no idea how they make the equipment, because they're not allowed to know how they make the equipment. They must just know how it works. And they've got like all these things. They've almost got that iron dome that shoots down the missiles if someone wants to bomb Israel. And it's a really, they're at the pinnacle of innovation. But yet, they say they can keep everybody out, but their biggest struggle is the enemy within, is the sinful self, is the battle within. And I think this is what Paul is getting to when he says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the outflow of being filled with the Spirit is that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It says, be careful in the way that we walk, and understand that we need to do this together, that the evil is from within and from outside, and we need to do this together. Therefore, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. Be wise, not unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Don't give an opportunity for the devil to come in and kind of manipulate that sinful nature into acting out in the flesh. And then I just put on the slides just a little comparison . Then, so he's talking about the evil within, and walk, be careful how we walk. So be vigilant, not only to the evil forces outside, but that which is within. So continually put on the new self. And the rest of the chapter, well, of 5, discusses wives and husbands. And then the beginning of 6 talks about children and their parents, and then masters and bondservants. And I wanted to preach on wives and husbands, and then I just felt the Lord say, no, wait, your time will come. 15 months is a short time to preach on that. But the word is the word, right? Okay. So just in terms, I'm just going to say what, I'm not going to give my opinion or lecture you guys on anything. You guys know way more than I do. But just what the scripture says in concerning wives and husbands. He says, respect wives, respect your husbands, submit to them as you submit unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and lay down your life as Christ laid down his life for the church. For the children and the parents, he says, children, you must obey. And this is one of the only 10 commandments that actually has a promise with it. And it says, children, obey so that it may go well with you. And parents, discipline your children and lead them and instruct them. To the bondservants, he says, serve your masters as unto the Lord. And to the masters, he says, to you the same. He says, treat the people around you, your employees, your slaves, your bondservants, as unto the Lord. And what he gets into is he starts in 4 by talking about the fivefold ministry and the church community and how we have different gifts and different things that we add and we need to be built up in love. And then he gets a bit personal into our personal lives and our position in Christ. And then he comes and he gets like really personal and up in our faces, and he starts talking about the family and the family culture, about how we should live out in this family culture. And he says, submit to one another out of reverence to God, that there is unity, and that this which is in your family, this altar culture that you're living, is unites us in the bond of love. Okay. So let's try and bring all of this together. In the beginning, in the first week, she has introduced the model that Watchman Nee uses in talking about Ephesians and journeying through Ephesians. And he says there's 3 phases that we kind of go through, and it's sitting in Christ, standing in Christ, walking in Christ, and then standing in Christ. And it's actually words that he's continually using in it. But in terms of sitting in Christ, what does this mean for us? This means that we need to know his provision of our lives, as Peter shared this morning, to know that he is God, our provider, to know his goodness and his faithfulness. And this is what we've been going through this year as a church. Very much the overarching theme is beholding, coming to God and beholding him for who he is, coming to sit at his feet and to receive from him. And it actually flows in nicely to the second bullet there that says, is sitting in Christ is to receive his love, to receive his acceptance and his truth. And that flows into knowing your position and your inheritance in Christ that you have. That you have a great inheritance within Christ. That when you know his provision and his goodness and his faithfulness, you receive his love and his acceptance. You now walk in a culture of sonship and not of orphanhood. The second thing that he goes into is walking in Christ. And he says, walking in Christ means to walk in love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and everything that you have. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And in John, he talks about loving your neighbor as Christ has loved you. And this love consists of humility and gentleness and patience. And he says that this walking is not only an individual walking. And this is the key of which he gets to in the middle of Ephesians, as he says that it's a missional walking. It says working there, but it should be walking. A missional walking, that as a congregation, we're built up in love and we move in love to make a difference in the world around us. He then goes on to say that we need to stand in Christ, that we need to stand firm, that to the evil forces from outside, we need to put on the armor of God. For the evil forces from the inside, we need to put on the new man. We need to embrace the new man. And I think this last point is what Paul is really getting to in Ephesians. And I would encourage you to go and read and meditate on it again, because we've done what we could do in 45-minute sessions for 6 weeks. We can go so much deeper, and you can go so much deeper in your quiet times and in your Bible study. So I encourage you to do that. But I think this is what he is getting at, is that standing in Christ, where he finishes, talks about the family, our personal lives, our personal family around us, or our friends, our community of believers around us, and then us as a congregation as well. So in a sense, every form of family. He says that the family doesn't have an altar anymore. It doesn't have an altar to which it goes, but the family actually becomes the altar to the world around it. An altar of self-sacrificial love. An altar of where I lay my life down for the people around me so that they can see Christ in me, or Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is what he's getting at. He's saying, understand your position in Christ. Understand that you have an inheritance. Understand that I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Stand firm to the evil forces around you. Because as we stand together as a family, we become an altar to the world around us. An altar of self-sacrificial love. And if the band can maybe come up and we can all stand, that our challenge today, in a sense, is our congregation, is your family, is your life an altar of sacrificial love for the people around you? Are you laying down your life for the people around you?
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.